In John 15, it says, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." There is a progression of knowing God and trusting God and walking with him that leads us from someone who knows about God and understands things about God to someone who knows God and ultimately to someone who's a friend of God. A friend is best described, as far as I'm concerned, as someone who knows everything I do, right and wrong, and still likes me. That I don't have to be something I'm not in their presence. That I can just relax because I know doesn't matter what I say, they're not going to misinterpret it. That they're not going to get offended by it. That I don't have to walk around on eggshells trying to say the right thing or the thing that's expected. And when God, who's been speaking us today, talks about being our friend, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about getting to a state of relaxation with him where we're not all about what we've got to do and how we've got to do it and did we get it right. You know, as it is in heaven, it should be on earth. And in heaven, let me just give you a sneak preview. God is not obsessing about sin. Okay? He's not even thinking about it. It doesn't enter his mind. He's forgotten. He's done it. He's done away with it. And some of our lives on earth seem to spend an inordinate amount of time preoccupied with ourselves and what we might have done wrong to offend God. And some of what he's saying today is, if you had a friend who just constantly reminded you every time you met them, apologized to you for something that you've forgotten about a long, long time ago, and just spent their time saying, "Yes, but I know you've said you've let me off, but it was 10 years ago now, and it was a horrible thing I did, and, you know, after a while it would become tiresome." And, you know, being a friend of God is getting to a place of security in him that you know that he loves you, that he loves you, that he loves you, that he loves you, and that it's done. It's a finished work. And I'm not saying there isn't time for him to point out a few things where we're not doing something that's very good for us. But by and large, that's not it. It's not about us constantly coming to a God who's critical. And these disciples understood it. And I hope that today we can get a new glimpse of what that means. Because in Psalm 91, these very famous first two verses, "He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest." Sorry, "He dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And I want us today to just explore for a short period of time. We're going to take communion towards the end. But just for a few moments, what it means for God to be a refuge. We were at a party last night. It was raining, and fortunately someone had put up some gazebos. So we were taking refuge under those gazebos. And that can be one term, one understanding of the term. Mark was telling me just before the service, there was a post on Facebook where Mark and Liz, his wife, got a chance to go into a very flash Rolls Royce. Actually, if I could get the Rolls Royce, I would have loved to have got it for your wedding because it was Cadbury purple, the Rolls Royce. And I thought, I need that car. But fortunately, they didn't give the keys to Mark. But he was telling me that in the door, there's an umbrella that goes into the door so that once the person who's finished taking you to the car, they can roll the umbrella up and put it into the door. Well, you think, yes, but it's going to be wet. But they thought of that because it's heated in there, so it dries out. That's what Rolls Royces do for you, okay? So next time you know, So refuge, that can be what it is, you know, that there's something abnormal and I'm underneath it for a short period of time, but really I want to be outside and I want to be in the sunshine and I want to do away with this. But then the next part goes on to say my fortress, which is a castle. It means protection. It's somewhere where we dwell. In the Bible, back in Numbers, when God was organizing the way kind of society should be, and it was a sort of template of who He was. Everything God does has multifaceted layers. You can see it from different perspectives, and it over and over and over again, and you can see just patterns and. You know, it's like nature repeating patterns, endlessly repeating down to the smallest level or down to the biggest level. And one of the things God required of the Israelites as He gave cities to the Levites is that there were cities of refuge. There were six cities set apart for people who'd accidentally done things wrong. They weren't for people, they were for kind of particularly described as manslaughter. They give a whole load of descriptions. Some of them are quite good. When you drop a stone and you didn't know there was someone underneath. Yeah, likely story. Yeah. But it's that sort of thing. When you punch someone and you accidentally kill them. You know, I mean, he had some practical outworkings of these things. But essentially, what you did is you ran from where you were and you ran to this city of refuge. And whilst you were in that city, whilst you were in the walls of that city, you were protected. You were, now there was some judging done to figure out whether you'd actually done that or not. But more than that, there was a sense that actually there was a place and God had created a place where people could run in the physical to get away from those and get away from the consequences of their actions. Refuge means being safe or sheltered from pursuit or danger or difficulty. So when we talk about God being our refuge, it's a place where we can be at rest and we're not being pursued for things we've done or haven't done or may have done or accidentally did. None of us are living a righteous life. And although the Old Testament talks about murder, Jesus brings it full circle and says, even if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. So we need refuge today. We need places that we can run where we're safe. And, I mean, we used to sing a song a very long time ago, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Yeah? The righteous run in are safe. The problem I have with that is, it seems like it's excluding people who aren't righteous. So as long as you're righteous, you can run into the name of the Lord and He'll protect you. But if you get to the doors and you find you might have a spot on you, clang, you know. Now, I know that's not kind of what it's saying. And it comes from Proverbs, so it's, you know, it's in the Bible. But sometimes we've got to understand that there is a place in God where you run to Him not because you're righteous, but exactly the opposite, because you've made a complete and utter stuff up. Or you've done something that you didn't mean to do. And to the degree that we know Him and we know His love for us will be the degree that we run to Him. If you were a kid and we were talking about this the other day. I don't know who I was talking to about. And, you know, you get frightened in the night. It's not really your fault. It might be thunder or lightning or something. Next thing you know, you've wet the bed, you know. Speaking from personal experience here. It's a healing opportunity for me. Yeah, it wasn't last night. My mum's away. You get into bed. You run to your parents, if you've got parents, and you climb into their bed. Depending on which parent you think is more soft, you get into their side or the other. I got into mum's side, okay? Dad was more likely to take me back to my bed, which is fair enough because that's generally what I did to our kids. But you know, what you don't do, well, I hope you don't do as a 3 or 4 year old, is get up, realize you've wet yourself, turn the lights on, take off your clothes, get changed, go downstairs, put the washing machine onto a short cycle. Hope that mum and dad don't wake up, take the trousers out, put them in the dryer, get them back on, get up in the morning, pretend nothing's happened. And sometimes that's our response to God. Oh, we've stuffed it up again, so now I've got to do everything in my own power to get it right before I can just go to him and say, here I am again. I'm sure having a kid in bed with you, but that's what parents are about. It's not nice, but that's what being a parent is about. That's what being God is about. He can handle that. There's a famous hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. And if you go up Burrington Coombe, there's a little sign on the wall where Reverend... Yeah, what was his two other names? It had two good names. Anyway, doesn't matter. He was a preaching in Blagden, and he went into that cleft, and he talked about Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And when God's talking about a refuge, he's talking about us hiding our life in his. It's not about, all of the examples, that the umbrella and getting in and out of bed, they always lead back to a time where you're not secure, you're not being protected, you're not being cared for. But actually God's intention is that we live in him. We have our being in him. That scripture that we read this morning is about understanding ourselves through him. So it's not we're out here and then we have to run in, and then we're out here and then we have to run in. And that's many of our lives. We spend our lives doing it our own way and then running back to God for refuge. But he's asked us to rest. The beginning part of that, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That word dwell is often interpreted as abide, as live, as make your home. Dwell, it's, I dwell at 28 Henley Park. I do have to think about it every time I say my own address. But that's where I live. That's where you'll find me. That's where I want to be. That's where I enjoy. That's where I relax. That's where I am at my most me. And that, for many of us, is what home is about. An Englishman's home is his castle. It's a sense of protection and an inherent place where you get home and you're at peace. That's what God wants you to do with him. What we were doing today was just relaxing and resting and dwelling in his presence and him in ours. But we need to trust him enough to know that we don't have to get it all right, that we can be in that place and still be messed up, that we can be with God and be his friend and not have it all together, that we're not running, but we're resting, we're abiding. Rock of Ages, let me hide myself in thee. The thing about the city of refuge was that you stayed there within the boundary of the city, and the person who was avenging whoever you've killed, because relatives would avenge the blood of their relatives, and fortunately, well, in this society, we tend not to do that. In some places, you do. If you're in Sicily, there's a vendetta. And that's why violence begets violence begets violence, because everyone's trying to get back to the person who killed some other relative here and there. And it's just an awful state of affairs. But if you stepped outside the boundaries, if you stepped outside the city of refuge, you were fair game. And so it required you to understand what it was to live in that place and to make that your home. And, you had to adjust to thinking, this is it now. And some of us need to adjust to the idea that our lives are hidden in Christ. And that's it. You say, yeah, but what about all the things I want to do? Well, that's part of you learning that as you trust him with your life, when you give it to him, he will give you far more than you can imagine or expect. Or so you can try it your way, but My recommendation would be, it's much better his way. It's much better in his hands. And the only time that you could leave that city, or the time was up, was if the high priest died. And that was one of the requirements. That's an interesting sort of little addition. Because now our great high priest is Jesus. Who's died once, but is never going to die again. So there is a sense that in being in Christ, in being in God, and in our refuge being in him, there's never an end to that. There's no time, that doesn't come to an end, because God has placed those other parameters. And it's just that, those facets of God. As we make him our refuge, then we start to understand that he's our fortress. As we start with the running into his arms, you know, we sing, "Oh, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your grace." But if we don't think we're going to receive grace, we won't run into his arms. So it's all a vicious circle. First of all, we have to know God, or we have to believe enough that he's that good. And then we have to experience that enough that our first thought is to fly to him and not fly from him. If you've broken something in the house as a kid, or if you is your first thing to go and say, "I've broken it, can you fix it?" Or is it to hide? And that's the natural instinct from the very beginning of humans, is to hide, to be ashamed, to not believe in the mercy and the goodness of God. And it so misrepresents who the Father is. To my shame, I've only just recently read The Shack. Who's read The Shack here? Yeah, see, all you have, and I haven't. So part of it was because all you had, you know. And I was fed up with people telling me how wonderful it was, you know. And I'm that kind of person who sort of says, "Oh, well, you know." Plus the fact I've got a very talkative wife, and she told me virtually page for page what was happening. So I kind of picked it up through osmosis. But actually, it is worth reading. And I don't read that many books, so these are all excuses, okay? But you see that at the point, if you understand, there's someone who's gone through a tragedy and to a certain extent blames God, doesn't understand who God is, doesn't understand the nature of God, and then God draws him in an unusual way and says, "Come and spend some time with me." But actually, there was some honesty there from the individual who kind of raged and said, "Yeah, this is, I hate you." And part of friendship is to be honest. You can't have a friendship if you're not honest. It will constantly go on as a sort of fabrication, which you're hoping one day you'll get away with. And we can do that on human terms, but with God, he knows it. He's just waiting to hear it from us. And as we, in the shack, as he got to that point, suddenly things changed. As he was almost honest, as he was said it as it was, there was an opportunity to see God in a different light. And then he spends time. And, you know, it's an amazing description of the Trinity and God as a relationship. And I would say that much of what we do in terms of our teaching about pure love is to put a theological basis to some of that understanding. And although that book is fiction, it's revelation. Everything comes from God. There's only two kingdoms. And everything is either from one or the other. There's no neutral in the middle. So anything creative, anything that isn't and now is, has to have come and had its essence. And I believe that God is the creative one and the enemy is just a counterfeiter. So anything good comes from him. So that book given in that description, it's a picture of who God is. And having experienced that, having experienced the refuge and the love and the unconditional acceptance, suddenly perceptions are changed of who God is. and why he does what he does or what he doesn't. And then God becomes your fortress, your strong tower, your absolute defense against everything. And then at the end it says, my God in whom I trust. And ultimately this journey that we're on is one of trust. How much do I trust God? You can know an enormous amount about God and trust him absolutely zero. you could be singing all of the names of God. You could know them all. Rapha, Zitkanu, Nisei, you know. You could have been just doing Greek and Hebrew here this morning. You could have absolutely done it all and still not trust him. And the journey of maturity is to what degree we can trust him and to what degree we're willing to place, I think Ella sung out at one point, place our lives in his hands. Place ourselves, all that we are, in his hands. Start to realize that it's him filtered through us that gives us life. That it's his light through us that illuminates. It's everything is in him and connected to him. So we're going to take communion now, and it's an opportunity for you to be honest and say, is God my refuge? Is he my first port of call, or is he my last port of call? It's like, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done everything I can think of, so I suppose I better pray. Or is it God? You know, often it's described as when you're on the underground, you know? And when I'm on the underground, I try to balance without touching anything. I don't know why. I crash into people. They probably don't why. They probably think, that idiot's from Somerset. He's not holding on to anything. But if you do suddenly get jogged, what you do is you put your hand up because you know there's something there to hold on to. And that should be our response. God, straight up, hand into yours. Now, ultimately, he doesn't want us to let go of that hand. And he wants us to be in constant connection. But if we have, that should be the first place to respond to. Let me read this passage about see if I can find it. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, with which I will give for the life. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the ones who feed on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. When you read it in the natural, you think it's a bit weird. Blood and flesh. But having said what we've said and starting to get the spiritual context, the manna was a picture of daily eating what you needed going out every single day and receiving from God fresh. It never lasted for the next day. You always had enough. You could never do it for someone else. You collected what you needed for your immediate family, and that was it. And what Jesus is saying is that's how we need to live in connection with Him. That He is our refuge every single day. That when we get up, we say, I'm running to Your arms, not because I can do it on my own or I've got any righteousness, or when I get it right, I can come to You. But instantly, we're surrounded by Him. We're not going to take a step forward until we feel Him around us and surrounding us. So let's pray and then let's take communion together. And yeah, if you've been running from God, then run to Him. Turn around. The word repent, it just means turn around. It just means you were walking in this direction and suddenly you thought, this is a bit stupid. And you stopped and you get a revelation from God or someone else or some way He talks to you, even through the mouths of babes. And you go, you know what? I'm going to walk this way. That's all repenting means. And so when people talk about, unless you repent, it just means acknowledge that you've been going in one direction and be willing to walk in the other. And God is with you. He was with you when you were walking in this direction. But you just realized that you finally heard from Him and you just turned around and He's with you as you walk in this direction. He's not back there waiting for you, tut-tutting. God is with you. God will never leave you or forsake you. So this is not about performing in a certain way. This is just understanding how much of a friend He sticks closer than a brother.